Good morning, church. Welcome to worship here at UMC on this last day of September, this sunny morning in late summer, which reminds me of a prayer by Thomas Merton. Come, my love, pass through my will as through a window. Shine on my life as on a meadow, like the grass, to be washed in the rays of the sun on a late summer's morning. Here in central Pennsylvania, we've all seen meadows of grass shining in the morning sun. Micah and I named Timothy for the grass. Today, may we sense God's love as warm as the sun and lift up our heads to grow in that light. Today, we are considering another one of Jesus' questions. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want Jesus to do for you? As we light our peace lamp, this is a tradition that started in our church with the start of the war in Iraq many years ago. As we light our peace lamp, we can consider all the things not at peace in our world and in our country, in our community, and in our own hearts. Let's hold all these things together with these words of Jesus from the book of John. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Evelyn, will you come and lead us in our morning songs?
So if you would stand this morning and turn in the green book, Sing the Journey, and turn to number 12. Excuse me just a minute, I've got my glasses. This is a song, a traditional song from Brazil, and the language is Portuguese, so if you're familiar with that, feel free to sing that language. I'll be singing it in English.
Oh,
Remain standing and turn to number 45 in the same book.
Children, this is the time that you get to come forward for a story with Jess.
Thank you. Good morning. How are you guys? Good? It's good to be with you today. So I'm going to need your help with something today. You guys ready? I'm going to need your help, and then I have a story that I want us to look at together, okay? So I have this very special candle. Have you guys ever seen a candle? It doesn't have a usual wick. It has it looks almost like a cloth wick. It's a really neat candle. It's pretty, isn't it? Yeah, okay. So I have a question for you. Do you think that Jonas would be somebody that would be able to help us light that? Why not? You think? Okay. Okay. So if we really, really needed this candle lit, because pretend this room is dark and we need to see, and we need to go somewhere, and so we really need to see to be able to go somewhere. And we really want that candle lit. We're going to want to get somebody that can help us, right? But we're going to really want somebody to help us out, right? So, I have a question for you guys. If we wanted to get someone's attention, what are a couple ways that we would do that? We're going to pretend these are glow-in-the-dark markers, and I don't have red. I'd like you to write help on this piece of paper. Okay? What would be another way that we would get their attention?
Lily, what's up? I've got an idea. We could, if it was light outside, we could make windows so we didn't have any.
Okay, good idea. What did you guys think? What if I really want to get someone's attention, what would I do? Someone's far away, what would I do? What would be something I might do? Okay.
I'm gonna get your attention.
So he was just yelling, right? Okay. But could I make motions?
Yeah.
Okay. I could make motion. Okay. So let's come on in.
Mary!
Why did we think Meredith could help us and not Jonas?
Because Jonas is too little and will burn himself.
Okay, and what do we know about... What do we know about a person like Meredith that could help us think, oh, she can help us? What do we know about her? She most certainly knows how to use matches. Okay. Do you, Annika, do you think your mom knows how to use matches?
Yes.
Have you seen her use matches before? So you know something about your mom, and we think we know something about Meredith that leads us to think that she could help us. Can you help us?
Yes. What would you like me to do?
She just asked us, what do we need her to do? Ben, what do we need her to do?
Light the candle.
Light the candle.
Oh. Okay,
let's see.
Thank you. So to finish up, are you guys ready? To finish up, we're gonna hear a story right now that the adults are going to tell us a story from the Bible. I want us to sit, we're going to sit up front on the benches here and listen to that story. So if your parents are okay with it, we're going to sit in the front and listen to that story that we're going to hear about in the Bible. I want you to think about some of the things we just did and how we thought that Meredith was a person that could help us in something that we needed. And how hard it was at first to get her attention, but then when we did, what happened? Okay? So, and we're going to think about the things that we need and how we ask for them. And maybe how God makes a difference in the things that we need. Okay? Can we pray together? Okay, let's pray. God, thank you so much for these children. Thank you for their families and for the people that form the community around them. Help us to learn how to know you enough and to know you continually in a way that we know we can ask you for help. Help us to see the people that need help and to be people that help them. Thank you for how much you love us and you see us every day. Amen. So let's go sit on that bench. Okay?
A reading from the Gospel of Mark. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what is it you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They replied, we are able. Then Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, you know that among the Gentiles, those who they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. They came to Jericho. And as his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and to say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood still and said, call him here. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Then Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, my teacher, let me see again. Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. Thank you. Children, you're welcome to go back and sit with your parents. Thanks to all who participated. As we transition from the busyness of story, I invite you to pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my lips and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So I'd like to invite you to start with just a few moments of silence, where we hold this question for ourselves, just simply noticing what rises within you when you open to these longings with just a few moments. So let's sit together silently with that question that we're holding together today. What do you want me to do for you? Maybe just closing your eyes if that's comfortable, and just holding that question. If Jesus were to ask you, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? I heard from several of you this week after I sent that email asking how you might respond to this question. And responses included both specific desires for healing and the broader hope for what I'll characterize as an openness to see in new and clear ways to see God at work in our lives and our world. And as we've had several families in our church community living with medical emergencies this week, I'm very aware of how our prayers for what we want Jesus, what we ask the Holy Spirit in our midst to do for us, can get specific and really nitty-gritty very fast. Writer Anne Lamott says we really only have three ways of praying: help me, thank you, and wow. Help us, thanks, and wow. Jesus, the Holy Spirit among us, welcomes these raw, real prayers. The gospel reading this morning holds both despair and hope for me, and as a miracle story, a bit of unsettledness too. And so I found myself turning to stories around us, to help me see how this relevant, to see if I can find some relevance in this ancient story for us today. And I bring a few of these stories to you as we hold this intimate question: what do you want me to do for you? Because I think this question invites both the deeply personal longings of our hearts and nudges us to a broader perspective of the hurts of the world. And this story, too, is about people who have power and one who is unseen, powerless, and how they respond to the question from these different positions in society feels relevant for us today. And so I start with a story that was in the news this week that many of you probably didn't hear. I watched a news clip that showed a breakthrough technology that's helping patients who experienced paralysis through spinal cord injuries to walk again. At the University of Louisville in Kentucky, they're using this specialized program of therapy and a pain simulator that gets implanted in the spines of the patients to stimulate the spinal cord in such a way that it re-educates the body and it helps move the legs even though the signals from the brain are cut off. To watch Jeff Marquis, a fit-looking man in his mid-30s, take mismatched tentative steps after 7 years of living in a wheelchair following his mountain biking accident, it was inspiring. The spinal cord can relearn to walk independently, said Susan Harkema, who leads the research study down in Kentucky. While it all seems pretty miraculous, though, what really caught my attention is the learning that takes place. You see, the implanted electrodes that send the signal to the body, they don't work on the first try or the second try or even the 100th try. The patients go through this therapy over and over, thousands of times, as the body relearns what it means to move in this way. I can only imagine the despair and the hope that must live side by side in these individuals as they work towards greater independence and mobility. Relearning new ways of being takes time, but it's happening. These bodies of ours can do it, and I believe our attitudes, entrenched opinions, and hearts can relearn as well. Hope and despair, I imagine it lives side by side in Jeff Marquis and others living with spinal cord injury. Did that live side by side in Bartimaeus too? This question, what do you want me to do for you? It's the most frequently asked question in the Gospels. It appears 4 times, twice here in Mark and in both the Gospels of Matthew and Luke as well. It's a beautiful question, I think. Open, it requires vulnerability, and it's met with such unconditional love by Jesus. The answers given by the disciples and Bartimaeus are startlingly different. Yet I am grateful for the ways they're portrayed in this narrative, for they reflect the complexity of who we are, our humanness at its best and worst. James and John begin with the bold request, We want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And here Jesus asks, what is it you want me to do for you? They answer, grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Their selfishness and desire to be in control, to dominate, essentially to be God, it doesn't faze Jesus. He doesn't reprimand. He simply says, it's not mine to give. Jesus does not shame. He simply listens with care, holds this part of them, and answers directly and lovingly. But Mark's Jesus keeps asking the question. Against the disciples' protests, the disciples protesting. For me, that's another little gift of how the gospel writers remind us that even his closest followers just don't get his ministry. I think it gives us permission to recognize when we make mistakes. So against the disciples' protest, Jesus calls him, calls the one who is crying out, have mercy on me, son of David, to come stand before him. But before he calls Bartimaeus to come to him, the gospel says he stood still. Jesus stopped, paused, stood still. This really caught my attention. In our busyness, the busyness of our lives to make things right, we don't often stand still, take a breath, consider deeply. This model of Jesus, to stand still, even if for just a moment, is one that I believe bears more attention, and maybe we'll come back to it another time. But I wanted to point it out and hold it as a necessary ingredient to entering into moments of possible transformation. Because Jesus didn't know how Bartimaeus would respond to his question, but he called him over anyway. He noticed the one no one else was willing to see as a human being, with longings and desires just like theirs. And Jesus engaged with this man, person to person. Jesus' response to this blind beggar's heartfelt response, your faith has saved you. Jesus named faith as what impels Bartimaeus. And the rest of the story shows us what that faith is. Bartimaeus's faith is not about reciting the correct confession or subscribing to certain dogmas. It's his unrelenting conviction that Jesus can and will rescue him from his need. And we see this faith in what Bartimaeus does. And I think he does several things that I just want to mention. I think they're worth considering. Because he grasps who Jesus is. Despite his blindness and all its connotations of spiritual ignorance, it's Bartimaeus who sees Jesus, even more so than his disciples. He persists despite hindrances. Bartimaeus expects transformation. And he casts aside his past. When Bartimaeus cast off his cloak, he confidently proclaims that he will no longer sit on the side of the road. In the text, we read that he throws off his cloak and springs up. The Greek word apobalo doesn't so much mean to throw off as to completely abandon. He completely abandons his one and only possession, that cloak of his, and probably all of the coins he'd collected and stashed away inside. He proclaims his faith in this bold, exuberant action. And I'd say there's one more thing that Bartimaeus does. He asks for the right thing. When Jesus asks Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" his reply is a simple request, that I would see again. That I would see again. In contrast to the disciples' response to the same question, Bartimaeus doesn't seek any special privileges. I think this reminds us that Jesus has come not to bestow power and honor, but to open eyes to the new spiritual, social, and material realities made possible by God. When it comes to understanding what Jesus has come to do, the disciples James and John are more blind than Bartimaeus. I can't leave this miracle narrative, though, without naming my own discomfort with this and other miracle stories. For I found that the miracle stories can be a double-edged sword. In my own life and sitting with others who are experiencing crisis, loss, pain in some way, I've heard the vulnerable and broken-hearted asking, "What am I doing wrong that I'm not getting what I've asked for? Have I not prayed enough, had enough faith or the right kind of faith? Why isn't God answering my prayers?" Tough questions. I was going to share a personal story of my own of living through illness, death, and grief, but I'll bookmark that story for another time. Instead, I'm going to follow the advice of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who said something like, "Read the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other." The confirmation hearings of Judge Brett Kavanaugh this week have been weighing heavily on my heart, and I'm guessing on the hearts of many of you as well. And I'll tell you, I've hesitated to wade into such charged waters. And so I've stepped back and asked myself, what is it about this process that I have found so difficult? It's complex, messy. It's held vulnerability and justification, reputations and futures. There are many, many parts that sadden me. But one of the most troubling, the most difficult parts for me is how we struggle to create spaces for the voiceless to be heard, those who don't feel like their prayers are being answered, truly heard and valued in the stories of brokenness they bring. Regardless of the outcomes of this week's proceedings, regardless of what you think should or shouldn't happen, stories are sacred. They need to be told, heard, and valued enough to make space for something new to come out of what we thought we knew. And we see that example beautifully portrayed by Jesus in our reading this morning. And so I went looking for a lesser-known story that speaks to both the despair and hope I've been feeling. And I read about Autumn Miles. I want to tell you about her. She's a 37-year-old evangelical leader and domestic abuse survivor. Autumn grew up as the daughter of a Southern Baptist pastor in Indiana. She married her high school boyfriend when she was 18. After 6 years of physical and psychological abuse, she filed for divorce. Autumn says that a panel of 7 male elders at her family's church called her in to explain her decision, instructing her father, the pastor of the church, not to attend. She says, "I know it might sound weird, but I could feel the presence of evil. They asked her to return to her abuser. She refused and left the church. When her father defended her, he was fired." Hope and despair, giving the voiceless a voice. Somehow, Autumn didn't give up on faith or the rightness of her own story. She kept speaking out. She wasn't willing to throw away her faith, but instead, like Bartimaeus, she called out louder. And since then, Autumn has told her story to many evangelical congregations while speaking about the need to reform teachings on sexual and domestic abuse. She's chosen to remain in the system that kept her voiceless and to work for reform. And change is happening. Stories are being held with care, even within the most patriarchal of American religious institutions. At this year's Southern Baptist Convention in May, there was a panel of hashtag MeToo women who shared stories of not feeling safe within the walls of their churches. The newly elected president of the Southern Baptist, J.D. Greer, later tweeted about the mixed signals the denomination is giving regarding tribalism and politics. And he distanced himself from some of the remarks made earlier in the week. He said, "We're grateful for civil leaders who want to speak at our convention, but make no mistake about it, our identity is the gospel." Autumn said she wanted to hug him for that tweet. Be aware of our tribalism. Small steps, I say, towards giving voice to the voiceless. Our identity is with the gospel message of loving the downcast, the ones with no place around the table, of coming to serve, not to be served. I need these stories of hope in the midst of despair. And I'm aware that I am biased, that I have strong opinions. And I've been wondering, how do we create a space within myself to hold and value all of the stories being told, not just the ones I think deserve attention? It's easy for me to move into a place of entrenchment, of being certain that I know what's right, of perhaps a spiritual blindness. Ed Stetzler, a self-proclaimed conservative pastor, writing in an online forum for the journal Christianity Today, he wrote something this week that I thought was valuable. He said, "Right or left, if your immediate reaction is to overlook accusations against politicians you support, or to revel in accusations against those you oppose, you need to consider how political tribalism is shaping your worldview." How political tribalism is shaping your worldview. He went on, "So recognize that you have biases. Assess how they have and continue to shape your thinking. And develop relationships that can help you engage with these blind spots." So how is tribalism shaping your view, my worldview? What are our blind spots and how might we overcome them? It makes me think of how the question Jesus posed in our reading today, first to two of his disciples, James and John, and then Bartimaeus, was answered. James and John were concerned about themselves, what they thought they deserved, what they felt entitled to for all the work and sacrifice they'd done as disciples. Their sense of tribalism, of brothers first, above and before anyone or anything else, was apparent, and it caused quite a stir among the disciples. What did they want Jesus to do for them? To give them their spot in glory. Theirs was not an answer that focused on bringing the kingdom of God for all people into their midst. Bartimaeus also speaks out, asking for his needs to be met. But at some deeper level, it seems, his desire is to be seen, to be heard. He was simply asking to have a voice, a place in the community. He asked to see and be seen. Just give me a place at the table, me and others like me. So while we continue to hold this story of literal and figurative blindness, of how one man's faith allowed for healing, I also hold the complexity of our own stories, our own prayers, and how they don't have such nicely packaged endings. But perhaps Bartimaeus' story doesn't either. We don't know what happened to him. The last verse in our reading today says that he regained his sight and followed him on the way. That way was the way to Jerusalem, where Jesus is heading, the way to pain, sorrow, death on a cross. Bartimaeus chooses to cast aside his former ways and to follow Jesus on the way. He stepped into his faith with both feet, seeing this man, the Christ, in his midst, and followed him. I wonder what other hopes and despairs were part of their journey together. Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, the one who is not heard by society, calling loudly from the side of the road, I think it shows us a way to be before our Christ, for we too are poor, blind beggars. We too need to come before God in our brokenness, our helplessness, our blindness, our poverty, our unanswered prayers. We too need to call out to Christ to take pity on us. For our God came not to be served, but to serve. He came not to be served, but to serve. I wonder, do we recognize our poverty, helplessness, blindness, our need for God, and want simply to see again, to see God face to face? If we come before God as the broken beggars we are, holding our own stories and holding the stories of the voiceless in our communities, I believe we can trust that Christ will restore our vision. And like Bartimaeus, we will see God. There's an opportunity for us to be restored from our blindness, just like Bartimaeus, and to see God face to face. So as we end this time of reflection on old stories and new, I again invite you to sit quietly for a few moments, to stand still, to hold the questions, and maybe to create space for transformation in our own lives. Amen.
I ask you to turn in your hymnals, the blue ones, to number 377, 377, Healer of Our Every Ill.
In our home, we're starting to talk a lot about money and how much of the money we get for, say, our birthdays is our money and how much we get to spend on, say, Legos. And it's been a good reminder for me as I share with my children that all our money is God's money. Everything we have is God's. And I think that's why we keep the offering time in church, because even though many of us give to UMC in other ways and with our give to many organizations in other ways with our time and our finances and our talents, we have this space every Sunday to remember that all of these things belong to God. So I invite Micah and Ben to come forward and gather the offering. Let's pray together. Generous God, you gave us life. Now we give our lives back to you. We present ourselves, our work and play, our joys and sorrows, our thoughts and deeds, our gifts and resources to be used by you for the sake of all people everywhere, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So are there any visitors among us today? We welcome you to stand and share your names or to have your host introduce you. Maybe there are no visitors, and William doesn't count as one since he was here before. Welcome anyway, William. Are there any announcements to share?
Hi, Terry Yoder. Sorry, I was at the game last night and my voice is gone. I just wanted to explain this over the edge insert in your bulletin this morning. Not so much as the recruiting thing anymore, but just that Joel Widener is going to be participating, representing University of Mennonite Church on Thursday, October the 11th. And I will send out emails to let you know what time of day that he'll be doing that if you want to go and support Joel in that endeavor. So thank you all for getting him over the edge, because we did raise about $1,200, I think, for Joel. So on top of that, there's a email and phone number there for Vicki Stumbers and Wendy at Interfaith Human Services. There are other people from the community that haven't quite gotten over the $1,000 threshold. So if you haven't given and you still have interest in that, you could contact them and say, hey, who's close? And maybe get them over that threshold so they could participate that day. So thank you all.
Thank you, Terry. Anyone else?
Dave Bepler here. On October 21st, which is a very special day for us here in this congregation, Church World Service will be providing an opportunity for the residents of State College to participate in Crop Walk. Now, Pastor Kate and I have recognized the fact that that's a very worthwhile activity, and we want the members of this congregation to be able to participate. So I'm working on a plan that I will tell you more about next week and the week after that will create a minimum of distraction from the significant events of Kate's installation, but hopefully put a team from UMC on the streets of State College to walk for Crop. So look for future announcements, and you might note I've already pasted two announcements on the bulletin board downstairs.
Thank you, Dave. Marvin.
Hi, I'm Marvin. Kind of a late announcement here, but in the bulletin, it announces that we're having a work day. We haven't had one of these in several years. The committee met the other night, the facilities committee, and we were just overwhelmed with all the little stuff we've got to get done. So we thought, let's bring everybody in, and many hands will make light work. So show up on Saturday, 8 o'clock, and the donuts will be at 10. Bring a rake, too, if you have one.
Are there any birthdays today or this week? Okay. Well, I invite you all to turn to hymn number 73 and sing the journey, and to stand, and Kate will give a benediction, or maybe I will give a benediction. Kate.
The Spirit can move us in mysterious ways. May you go forth into the world this week to go to hear stories, to share stories, and may you go in love, for love alone endures. May you go with peace, for it is the gift of God. And may we each go with courage, for we cannot go where God is not. Amen.